and was so worried I was going to involve her in my skit this morning. She said, I can't act. This skit illustrates really an ancient key, and I'll talk more about it, of entering into reclaiming and rediscovering Neverland. As I was praying for you this week and praying for the sermon and already studied the scriptures, I really said, Lord, give me a metaphor that just makes sense to what I'm trying to get across. And I really felt like the Lord said, you've forgotten about Neverland. And you know Neverland, right? Peter Pan, Neverland. Hopefully everyone has that grid. And I was like, okay, you know, I'll go with that. And I Googled it, and one of the things that popped up immediately was it's a metaphor for eternal childhood. That's what Neverland is. It's a metaphor for eternal childhood. And we'll be talking about contending for childlike faith. And I want you to hear that word contending. Contending for childlike faith, because this world, the demonic, and our own sin nature will try and strip that from us. The simple truths that we know. So we can talk about contending for childlike faith. That place, that Netherland, that place of mystery and miracles and discovery and adventure. Those things that as a child we always dreamed about, or maybe we even played our own skits or set up our own little areas and forts, and it was all about adventure and magic and mystery and miracle. And something happens in the cynicism of this world when we face hardship and we face trial. And so we're going to talk about contending for childlike faith. Being back in our passage where Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. As we said, when he came here, he was followed by this motley crew, this motley Holy Spirit mob of desperate, hungry, bold, uninhibited, needy, risk-taking people. Sounds a little bit like the Lost Boys in Neverland. And he also entered in with tales of mystery and tales of miracles. His reputation was preceding him. There had been exorcisms that had taken place, people delivered from demons. There had been cleansing. There had been healings. There had been resurrection as Jairus' daughter was resurrected. And so he enters in with this motley Holy Spirit mob and these tales of mystery and miracles. And he hits the greatest wall. And it's really the essence of this passage. He hits the wall of doubt. Is what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're probably going to spend a couple more weeks on this wall of doubt. We talked about a wall of neediness, that we're just as needy as the needy, and that never changes. We'll always be desperate for Christ. Even we'll increase in our Christ-likeness, I believe that's a promise, but we will always be fragile, frail people who are desperate for Christ. Last week we talked about the wall of wheat and tares and how that imperfections around us keep us from celebrating the good that we see and the good in others. And I won't rehash all that, but today we're going to be talking about this wall of doubt. And we're going to talk about one ancient key to unlock the door back into Neverland. This is where it will become practice. This is where it has to become the discipline of obedience. Mark 6:5. This is really the scripture that caught my attention and why I really wanted to preach on this rejection, Jesus' rejection in Nazareth. It said, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. How can we make sure that this is not the commentary concerning us? And that was my first walk away from that. I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want that to be said of our parish. In this local body of Christ, that he would marvel at our unbelief and be able to do very little. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how doubt creeps in and what that does, and how we can forget about Neverland, how we can forget about miracles and mystery and adventure and discovery and overcome that. And we're going to talk about some practical ways to do that. As I said, news about Jesus' miracle-working power reached Nazareth before he got there. He began to teach in the synagogue, it says, and this is Mark 6, verse 2. As he began to teach in the synagogue, the crowds proclaimed, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? They knew what Jesus had done. That's what's amazing here. It's not so amazing if we know our human nature. They weren't arguing. They weren't saying it's not true. This girl wasn't raised from the dead. It's not true. This person who was blind can see, because it was so obvious. I believe that there were those who had been healed that followed him into Nazareth. It was, the evidence was in their face, and yet they chose not to trust him. He marveled at their unbelief. We too tend to forget about his miraculous goodness, and we can cease to trust him. We easily, because of our flesh, develop spiritual amnesia. Or we get to the point, and this is what Donald was saying earlier, where we don't even see it. We're not aware of it. We're not tuned in. Our spiritual ears and eyes are not tuned in to his miraculous goodness that's around us every day. And that can happen, and we can become dull, and we can become forgetful. Psalm 78, 9 through 11. The sons of Ephraim, though armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle because they forgot the works and the wonders he had shown them. They turned back. They backed down. Why? Because they forgot about those, that miraculous goodness of God, the works and the wonders that he had shown them. We do this. Sometimes we settle into a very depressing mindset. What I see is what I get. It's not getting any better. Nothing's changing. Nothing's getting better. And we get kind of stuck in this natural, secular, sinful world and think that's all there is. And that's when the wall of doubt starts closing in, starts suffocating us. And we forget about that supernatural, redemptive goodness of God. We lose sight of Neverland. How can we recapture Neverland? One simple thing we're going to talk about this morning. Psalm chapter 78, I've already quoted once from there. And it was in our psalm. It shouldn't surprise me, because God is just so gracious to know we're thick-headed and hearted and need to hear things several times. And even in the psalm that John read to us this morning, it says here, and I'll read this, and I'll read Psalm 78 and give some brief commentary on it. My mouth shall recount your mighty acts and your saving deeds all day long, though I cannot number, no, I cannot know the number of them. This is Psalm 71:15. I will begin with the mighty works of the Lord. I will recall your righteousness, yours alone. Oh God, you've taught me since I was young, and to this day I tell of your wonderful works. And when I'm gray-headed, he continues on, oh God, do not forsake me. Why? So I can be comfortable in my old age? No. Till I make known your strength to this generation and your powers to all who are to come. Psalm 78 says the same thing. Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things we have heard and known that our forefathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonder that he has done. Fran Shockovich tells about this discussion he had with an older man about finishing well. And this older man's advice to him about finishing well was simply this: keep a lengthy list of God's goodness. Keep a lengthy list of God's goodness. So this is going to be my simple exhortation this morning. Begin to ponder and publish God's miraculous goodness. Begin to ponder, and when I say publish, all of these psalmists are saying, with my mouth. I'm not going to contain it in here and keep it to myself. Ponder and publish God's miraculous goodness. We have a long history of God's miraculous goodness, both biblically and experientially. In this church, as individuals, he has lavished his miraculous goodness upon us. And it's incumbent upon us to ponder it, to publish it, to tune in that he's doing it. And we'll talk about a practical way of doing that this morning. And just one little key to this. Millie has been talking to Melissa about this. They've been reading the same book that Donald's been has picked up and read. And one of the things that it says in this book is begin journaling about God's goodness. Contend for gratitude. Contend for joy. Don't let the minutiae and the monotony of your daily life strip you from seeing and beholding the miraculous goodness of God. Share it. And certainly be aware of it. I've made a 50-cent investment into you today. That's the cost of these notebooks. But I'm praying that it's going to have a limitless return, giving you an ability to recapture Neverland. If you'll join me in a simple discipline and begin to publish God's miraculous goodness. Let me define that for a moment. Because sometimes I think that we think that miracles are only spectacular, right? And there are spectacular miracles. My parents have passed them down to me where, you know, two men, when we're stuck on the interstate in Colorado in 5 o'clock traffic, walk out onto the road, push the car off the road, and walk over a hill and disappear. I believe that was angels. So this kind of stuff happens. Tumors disappear. You know, God does spectacular miracles. But this is what's spectacular. It's spectacular when a miracle occurs when the supernatural is touching the natural. When heaven touches earth. Here's the deal. Neverland and daily living coexist. It's happening all the time. Heaven is touching earth. Most miracles are discerned when our spiritual ears and eyes are in tune with what's going on around us. Okay? When our spiritual ears and eyes are in tune to what's going on around us, our human nature tends to forget about it, not talk about it, and sometimes not even be aware of it. So, this is what this is for. This is Monday, Miss Eddie, and this is called a Neverland Notebook. Are you ready? Now, some of you guys, you think that's not cool. I'm not going to call it whatever you want. This is a Neverland. This says Carl's Neverland Notebook. And I said, I'm going to put this on practice on Friday. Here's the thing. I know all of us, some of us that are perfectionists and so driven in our lives, we think, I just want to go, I want to journal every day. Well, you know what? That doesn't happen most of the time. We don't have time. So this is not a journal. This is simply one or two lines of something God did in a special way for you that day. I've got a date, started on the 18th, and I've got two entries. Two entries. And then I got the next day, I've got three entries. One-liners. Just how I believe, being in tune, how the supernatural touched natural. When I was riding to Walmart to purchase these for you, they were four for $2. And if you didn't get one, go purchase one. And I was riding into the parking lot, and I was thinking about this discipline of just publishing the good news, the miraculous goodness of God. And I'm riding in, and this car in front of me has a tag that says, Live Joy. And I thought, wow, I mean, live joy. I was like, okay, that's what I'm trying to get myself and others to do, to live this fullness of life. So I wrote down, Live Joy, Walmart. And then I went back to the school and I ran into this guy named Don. And Don starts telling me about this meeting he had last year sometime. He was at a football game. He's got a 14-year-old son that plays football. And he was sitting next to this guy named Philip. And Philip says, what's been going on with you, Don? He said, you won't believe I was at this school in Fairfield. Had lunch over there. It's amazing what's going on over there. And wow, I was just blown away. And Philip said, you know what? I grew up in Fairfield. I'm interested in that. Would you let me know more about that? And Don did. And 6 months later, I'm at an event, and he walks up, and he says, my wife and I have been praying, want to give you a little something. Hands me a check and walks off. It's a $100,000 check. So, you know, and I'm going, okay, I just got the background information. How these two guys just, right, they just met, right? It just happened that they met and sat by each other at a football game and just happened to talk about Fairfield. No, that is the supernatural touching the natural. I wrote yesterday morning, 1 Timothy 6:11, and I put flee and pursue. Two words there that were for me in my quiet time. Listen to me. There's over 6 billion people on the planet, and the God of the universe met with me in His Word. That is the supernatural touching the natural. God speaking to us. Write it down. I got this, if I can find it. Yeah, an email from Barbara. And this attachment on it, and it says, "Dear Father Carl, hope this letter finds you and your congregation well. I miss all the wonderful smiling faces at the Reconciler. The 2.5 years I worshiped with your church was such a blessing. College was a rough time for me, and I was truly blessed by this church family. It was hard to make ends meet in college, and I'm afraid I didn't always tithe what I wished I could. Please accept this tithe now. I hope it honors God and pray that it blesses your church. With much love, Sherry Thomas." Or now Sherry, here is it, pronounce her last name, Harum. I've never known anybody. Do you know anybody that's done that? That went back to the church, attended, gave a $1,200 check just to say, "I didn't have money back in college and I want to, that's the first person I've ever known that's done that." And one, it's God's unique provision in that moment, but more than that, it speaks of her and or being a giver, not a taker, and wow, I mean, what a great example. What an encouragement. I have one more entry, and that was when I was in the kitchen, and I was worshiping to this song called "He Will Carry Me," a beautiful song. And in that moment, my son Andrew whisks around the corner, jumps up in my arms, and begins to dance with me, grabs my cheeks, and kisses me on the lips. And I thought, in that moment, I was transported in a very real way to my father holding me. Oh, that just happened, right? Your son just runs around. No, that's the supernatural touching the natural. And so there it is in my Neverland notebook. Just writing down the way he provides, speaks, encourages us, surprises us. Whatever that is, this is an ancient key to recapturing childlike wonderment and faith. For him to help us to begin to dismantle a wall of doubt that traps me, discourages me, suffocates me. I want you to join me in this discipline of pondering and publishing the miraculous goodness of God. Listen to me. I've invested this 50-cent investment into you. I'm expecting a limitless return, but it's only going to happen if you do it. If you do it. But hear me and make it very clear. It is about you, but it's more than that. You and I must publish it. We must begin to talk about it. Don't just invite people into your daily living. Begin to invite them into Neverland. Did you hear me? Don't just invite people into your daily living. Invite them into Neverland. We're pretty good in this church about sharing our burdens. We always should be. That's realness. But we need to invite each other into Neverland. Or we could be like the person in the skit that just walks up and unloads all the difficulties and struggles and then walks off and we're left holding it. Be like Robert Mayo, who walked in and invited me into Neverland. Let me tell you what God did today, how he spoke to me, how he encouraged me, how he convicted me. That's supernatural. Let me tell you about that. Open your mouth and publish it. Spouses, encourage your spouses and help them enter into Neverland, not just daily living. Share one another's burdens, yes, but share the good news of the supernatural touching the natural. Invite us in to a God who is real and powerful and mighty and does awesome stuff day in and day out. And we'll begin to recapture our childlike faith, that place of miracles, adventure, and discovery. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the night.